Good morning, all. Week. Good morning, all. Okay, thank you. I have stood before you countless times. I know most of you pretty well, and for some reason I'm just a little antsy this morning. Can I just start us in a time of prayer? Can I just pray with us? God, come and have your way this morning. Work in spite of me, and God, grab our attention this morning. Where we're distracted, would you give us an added measure of focus? God, would our hearts be longing to hear from you, not from Aaron, but from you. God, you put us here in this place for a purpose and a reason. Would we not waste our time together? Come have your way, Lord Jesus, and we ask us in your name. Amen. Before I get started, I used to preach from pieces of paper, and now I use this iPad, and I used to take notes in a sermon. I used to have a notebook that I would take notes physically, write them by hand, and then my hand would get all cramped. And recently I've been doing that on my phone, and last week I was sitting right there taking notes in my phone, and I thought, it probably looks like I'm just texting somebody the whole time. And so I want to tell you a couple things, because maybe you are not tech savvy and like that would never be for you and you're just going to always take physical notes and good for you. But I also want to open the door because we are totally in a technological age. If you see someone on their phone, like believe the best in them that they're taking notes, first of all. But also the flip side of that is if you do have your phone out, make sure you're taking notes or using the Bible app and not texting somebody, because this is sacred time and sacred space, okay? Because I have the microphone, I can say that. That's not really part of the sermon, but I just wanted to that was going through my brain this week, and so I wanted to share that with you as we start. We are in the season of Lent. This is the fourth week that we've been together, and the very first week I was here and Mike wasn't, and you walked in, and there were varying reactions to the mess that was on the stage. Again, Tom Sess was my favorite. He just went, and there was no words. There was no words to be had. And so, and I was talking with Patty, oddly enough, this week, and she's like, I'm usually so busy on a Sunday, I'm not paying attention to what's up there. I know that you tell me it's changing, but I don't see it. And so I said, look, I'm taking a picture every week of what's going on. So let me show you. And I went through and I showed her all of those. And we're putting them on our Facebook page. And so if you're on, again, tech savvy, if you're on Facebook, you can see those. But if you haven't noticed or if you skipped a week, we're just going to walk through what we've been doing. And I have a picture for every week. So this is week one. In the week when we just kind of introduced you to mess. And I said that mess is real and mess happens. And I asked you the question as we left, do you believe that God can still transform our mess into something good? Do you believe that that's still the kind of God that does that? And then the next week, week two, Pastor Mike was back and he preached the sermon, the woman at the well, and he pointed out three specific things, relational, racial, and romantic brokenness, and that salvation and healing wasn't just for her, but it was for everyone. That she didn't just take that by herself and keep it to herself, but then she went and told everyone that she knew. And then last week, we shifted once again and the mirrors were forward, and he said, it was a story of Thomas and, Thomas's doubt, and that we all have doubt, and that Thomas gets this bad rap for having doubt, but it was just that he wanted shown what everyone else had already been shown. He just wanted to see what everyone else had already seen. And Pastor Mike said, it's like looking in a mirror that's broken and trying to see your reflection well, but that it's okay to sit in our doubt, and that redemption can become from that doubt. So this morning, we've heard this story that Ryan read to us. And in each of the Gospels, there's an account of this story, and each one is just slightly different than the other. And there's the possibility, and you can research this yourself, there's the possibility that it's actually two separate events, that they've kind of morphed into one event, but you figure that out yourself. We're only going to deal with the Matthew version this morning, the one that Ryan read to you, okay? And in the story she read to you, they're at Simon the leper's house, and they're having dinner at Simon the Leper's house, and it's very intentional. Like, this is, if someone's coming to your house for dinner, you've invited people to your house for dinner, what do you do? What do you do? You make food, what else do? You clean up. Sometimes if it's really a nice dinner, maybe it's like Thanksgiving or Christmas, you even have like little name tags that you sit by the places, right? If you're going to be that kind of family, like this is where everyone sits. You're going to like designate, this is where I want you to sit and this is where I want you to sit, right? This is a very intentional dinner. Simon's giving this dinner and Jesus and his disciples are there. And throughout the Bible, but particularly when we talk about Jesus eating, there's always this idea of like, who is next to who? There's this place of prominence and we want to be near where Jesus is. Okay. It was very purposeful, the entire thing. So they're reclining at the table. Did you hear when Ryan said that? They're reclining at the table. Most of us don't do that. And if we do recline, our parents yell at us to put all the 4 feet of the chair back down on the floor, right? You're not supposed to be reclining at the table. When we think of, Mike, can you go to that next picture? When we think of Jesus, this is like the classic picture that we see. This is like the Last Supper, and they're all sitting around. Did you ever look at this and think, why are they only on one side of the table? Do you ever see like couples at a restaurant and they're both sitting on the same side of the table and there's nobody on the other side? That freaks me out. If you're one of those people, I'm sorry, good on you, but like, that weirds me out. Like, I want to talk to my wife. I want to see her and I want to have a conversation with her. And if she's sitting right here, that's not going well. Okay. It always is like, I've always looked at this and said, why are they all on one side of the table? It's because someone had to paint a picture. That's not really true, but, nobody in this picture is reclining, but even at the Last Supper, it says that they were reclining, right? We don't do that. We don't think about that. So here's really what it more looked like. Go ahead to that next one. So they are all literally, there's a table in the middle and they're all sort of like laying down. And for the most part, you would be laying on your left side. Your right hand is the hand that would be clean and you'd be eating with your right hand. So they're sort of, if you can look here, most of them are reclining on their left side or they're sort of front facing, but they're reclining and they're eating with their right hand. Okay. That was common. That was normal. They didn't sit around a table like you and I sit around a table. Okay. So they're reclining at the table. And this woman comes in and she has an alabaster jar. And alabaster is a white stone. It sort of looks like marble. And the jars that they would have had long necks on them. And they would use alabaster because inside was a mix of perfume and oils. And the alabaster, because it's the stone, it would keep those perfumes and oils inside. The scent, if you had an alabaster jar on your shelf, your whole house wouldn't be smelly because it would be sealed at the top and the smell would stay inside of there, right? Nicely sealed, well before plastics. So the top had a seal on it and you couldn't get at what's inside unless you broke that seal. That's important, okay? So everything that was inside stayed inside. The smell stayed inside unless the top was broken. She had to break the seal to get the good things out. And much like herself, the good stuff had to be broken. She had to recognize brokenness. To get to the beauty, brokenness had to happen. I told you that there's several accounts of this story about who this woman was. One of the accounts is that she was a prostitute, but Matthew doesn't say that. Here's what we do know about this woman from Matthew's account. She knew who she was. And she knew who Jesus was. And she knew that whoever Jesus was, she needed more of. That her beauty came from in what he had to offer. Maybe she heard stories of who he was. She heard the miracles that he was performing. And she needed to be around who he was. She knew that by herself, she wasn't good enough. And she needed to be near this person that could make her beautiful. I was having lunch this week with a very close friend of mine, and we weren't talking about this in any way, shape, or form, but he said something. He was relating a story to me, and there were light bulbs going off in the back of my head when he was talking. And he was talking about this pastor who he heard preach, and he just said that the pastor recognized as my friend put it, he's like, he was a hot mess. He was just messy, and that's who he was. And it was when he embraced that messiness that he could become who he really was. And when I read this story of this woman coming to Jesus, she had embraced who she was. She embraced that messiness, and she brought it to Jesus, and she said, like, I need more than this. I need more than the mess, and I believe that you can turn my mess into something beautiful. I had asked after, like, the Michelle wasn't here the first week, but she was here the second week, and I know that Michelle has a little OCD, and so I said, like, Michelle, are you going to be okay with this stuff on the stage, like, for the next 6 weeks? Are you going to be all right? And she said, it creeped me out a little at first, but I know there's a reason you're doing it, so I'm going to be okay with it, right? There's a certain amount that we need to embrace the mess that we're in. We need to be okay with who we are and the mess that we are and just say, like, I'm messy. That's who I am. And Jesus, I'm bringing that mess to you because I believe that you're going to make the beauty out of my mess. I like to brag on my wife because I find her to be pretty amazing. And I don't know how well you know her, but she is super, her brain works very artistically in ways that my brain does not. And so she sees things and things that I don't see. Mike, can you give me that next picture? So this is a little plate of ours. This one I just took this morning. It was about this big, but it was from our kitchen. And when you break a plate like this, what do you do with this plate? You pitch it, right? You're not eating off of this anymore. If you do, you're going to get hurt. Don't do that. This is brokenness, and this is messy, okay? A couple years ago, my wife started seeing things in this. And so go ahead to that next picture. So she started putting the brokenness together. She started putting these little bits together. And go ahead one more. And this is the top of a table that's like 3 feet wide, circular. And everything that you see is bits of broken plate, of different styles of plates. The outer ring is plates from our kitchen, and then there's different inner rings in each bit. Go ahead back one, Mike. You can see all these little bits are put together. And now go forward again. And there's beauty inside of brokenness. She took what was broken and messy and worthless and should be thrown out and made beauty out of it. And Jesus does the same thing. He does it for this woman and he does it for us. He takes the broken and the messy and the things that should just be discarded and he finds beauty in them. And oftentimes we sit and I work with teenagers and I see it all the time and they feel that they are worthless and they feel they have no value and they're not good enough. And maybe you're in that same boat too, even if you're not a teenager. I'm not good enough and I'm not smart enough and people might not like me. And so we compensate in different ways. Maybe we become overly extroverted and we laugh it off and we're like energized around people so that they don't see how broken we are. Or maybe we become intentionally introverted and we don't share who we are and we don't talk to people because maybe they'll see how broken we are. And people ask us, how are you? And we say, I'm good. And we're not good. We're the farthest thing from it. What we really want to answer is, I'm hurting and I'm broken. And I don't feel like I have value. If we're honest, that's what we want to say. But we can't say that. It's not right. You don't want to like expose the fact that you don't have it all together. And in reality, some of us don't have it together a lot. But we look like we do, right? We show up here on Sunday morning and we put on nice clothes and we smile and we shake hands to each other and we say, how are you today? I'm good. How are you? Great day outside, isn't it? Sun shining, or it was yesterday. Today it's snowing. Tomorrow will be better. And we go about our week. But inside we are broken and we are messy and we don't see beauty and we wish that we did. How do the disciples respond to this? This incident where this woman takes the jar and she breaks the top of it. She pours this oil and this perfume over top of Jesus and the room is instantly full of scent and smell. Scent is a, I have a super duper powerful nose. My kids will attest to that. I can smell something going on. I'm like, what did you just eat? I know that you snuck something. What did you just eat? You can't hide it from me. Scent is a big thing. It's powerful. Our brains are wired. We will smell something that we haven't smelled in maybe decades, and instantly our whole life is like taken back to that point. Have you ever had those experiences? You smell something, you're like, oh, third grade math class, right? It's this weird thing that our brains connect smells to moments in time. And instantly this room is filled with smell. And then the disciples respond. And how do they respond? What do they say? Yeah, what a waste. What a waste this is. This is like a year's wage. They think it's roughly, if you would do like today's market, it'd be like $25,000 would be inside this little jar. Like a year's wage. Jesus, what, you should stop her. You should like knock that off, and you should tell them we could go sell this at the market and we could take all that money. Look at all the good things we could do. We could take it and we could give it all to the poor people. Wouldn't that be awesome, Jesus? And Jesus doesn't say, yeah, you're right. That would be a good idea. He doesn't say that at all. What we value and what Jesus values is so very different oftentimes, right? What we value and Jesus, what Jesus values is so very different. Here's why I think he said that. He said, don't worry, the poor will always be with us. I don't think he was saying, I'm pretty positive he wasn't saying it because he says very counter different things before. I don't think he was saying, don't bother with the poor. We'll just get to them whenever we get them. It's not a big deal. We should just like forget about them anyway. I don't think that's what he was saying at all. Here's what I think he was saying. Do you guys really care about the poor? Or do you care about the details? Do you care about the money? Do you care about the finances? Or do you really care about the poor? Because I'm here right now, and I'm going to be gone in a while. And when I'm gone, the poor will still be here, and you're still supposed to care for them. But do you really? Or are you just saying it? It's like he's calling them out in a way, right? I like the idea of it, but do I really want to do it? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 7, it says this: we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's pretty hard wording right there, right? Ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. And then in brackets, it says, O Judas, and pierced themselves with many pangs. And then in Matthew 6, Jesus says too, like, nobody can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money at the same time. You have to choose one. And I think when Jesus is saying the poor are always going to be with you, that's what he's saying. He's saying like, are you about what I'm about? Or are you about the details and the money? Are you a bean counter? Are you about my values? And then he goes one step further, and you know that they didn't get it. He says, you know, she's preparing me for my burial. And they're like, nah, I don't know what you're talking about. The same oils and perfumes that are in this bottle are also the very common perfumes and oils used for burial. And so at that time, you know, we don't have morticians that make things nice and clean and smooth like we do today. And so they put perfumes and oils on your body, and they wrapped you up, and they put you in a stone tomb if you could afford it. And then if you couldn't, they did not. And then it was this weird, I read this, I'm sorry, this isn't part of the sermon, but it's like a knowledge bit. I'm going to give it to you anyway. I read this weird, so I read this whole account of like burial this week. And one of the things is like, after a period of months, like then the family would go back and collect your bones. That is weird to me, but whatever. That's just a little nugget of wisdom for you. I don't know why they would want to do that, but they did that. Here's this perfume that she's broken and she's poured over it. And he says, and they're so worried about the money, they don't really care about the poor. And he says, look, she's preparing me for burial, and they don't get it. I mean, they get it, but they don't get it. They understand that these perfumes are the burial perfumes, but they don't get what he's saying. So what are our takeaways here? It's a nice little story, right? Like we can just take it as a nice little story and like, okay, we got it. What can we take away here? You have to be broken to be fixed. I had a friend, I still have a friend. She worked for one summer, just outside of, I've told some of our teens this, just outside of Pittsburgh, there's a little town called Swickley. And Swickley is, it's just a rich city town. Most of the sports stars from Pittsburgh have mansions in Swickley. When I drove taxi cab, I picked up, if you knew you were getting a fare either going to Swickley or coming out of Swickley, you knew you were getting money. Okay. They were going to tip you well. She worked for a summer as a youth intern at a big church in Swickley. And I had lunch with her during that summer and I said, so how's it going? And she said, it's horrible because they don't need anything. They show up to youth group in, BMWs and these like high-end sports cars because their parents are all rich. They don't need anything. So they also don't need Jesus. And so here I am saying like, you need to be broken and you need Jesus. And they're like, I don't need anything. I can buy anything I want whenever I want. I don't need Jesus. Unless you recognize your brokenness, there can't be the restoration. And so in our hurt and in our brokenness, we need to recognize that. We need to say, Jesus, and we cry out and we say, here I am and I'm dwelling in my mess and you're the only one that can fix it, that can find beauty in my brokenness. At the end of December, I was here and I'm here every week, but I preached here and I told you this. I said that you are a masterpiece. And we don't always feel that we're a masterpiece. We often feel that we're this junk. We just feel like we're this mess. But that's not who God created us to be. God created us to be a masterpiece. And I even said, you know, like, if you could walk around life with those velvet ropes around you, that's really what God, like, intended. Like, you would just walk around and then these velvet ropes protecting you because you are a masterpiece. He designed you with intention and purpose and plan. And even when you feel like you're this, you're so much better. You're a masterpiece. Don't forget that. When we acknowledge our brokenness, he brings the masterpiece out. If we let this sit here week after week and it didn't change and it didn't transform, what would be the point? It's just mess. I hope you believe that something's going to come out of this. I hope you do. And the last thing that I think he wants from us is that we examine our hearts, that we take a look. Is Jesus calling us bean counters? Are we looking around to see what everyone else is getting and what I'm getting and how can I get more of what they have? Am I worried about where all the mission money is going? Like, I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't give so much money to foreign missions. You know, there's people in our own backyard. Are we counting the beans or are we loving people? Are we spending so much time planning how to love people that we don't have time to love them? Or are we doing it? I told you that before, but Pastor Mike and I have been reading this book by Bob Goff, and he says that outright. Like, do you spend more time planning how to love people, or do you just go about doing what Jesus called you to do? I've been in church my whole life, and us church people, we're really good at making plans. We're really good at having meetings. We're really good at, like, strategic ideas. And oftentimes, we get so caught up in that that we forget that we're just supposed to be about daily loving people. Is Jesus like challenging you like, hey, stop being a bean counter and be about what I'm about? Where's your heart in all of this? Do you believe that out of brokenness can come beauty? It's sort of the same question I asked you in week one. Do you believe that out of mess, Jesus is still the God who can take mess and create beauty and create a masterpiece? He is. He was, he is, and he will continue to be. If this morning you are broken and you are hurting, I want you to hear that. You're not supposed to be broken forever. It's okay to acknowledge your brokenness, but God's plan is beauty. Father God, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you that you see the value in us. And you acknowledge this woman's brokenness. And you said, I value it. And I redeem it and I restore it. And you see that in us as well. God, when we are hurting, we just don't see a way out, when we feel like we are a mess and we're not good enough, would you remind us how you see us? Would you remind us of your plan for our lives? God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your son, Jesus, who came specifically for this, to show us your crazy kind of love for us. Come, Lord Jesus, and we ask this in your name. Amen.